Okay. Everybody ready? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Crown him, ye martyrs of our God, who from his altar call. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod and crown him Lord of all. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, a remnant weak and small, hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Ye Gentile sinners, ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Babes, men, and sires who know his love, who feel your sin and thrall, now join with all the host above and crown him Lord of all. Now join with all the host above and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Looking forward to that. Get those papers out that you filled out. I know you were successful. You can pass them on up to the front. I'll be happy to see them. Don't forget to put your name on them. Okay. Now, your mission should if you decided to accept it, was to determine when these prophets wrote these prophecies. The first one that I ask you to find out through your superior knowledge of the Old Testament history was Lamentations. I hope that everybody here wrote shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem, because it was kind of obvious. Now, look on the papers, and since you don't have yours, I can depend on you being honest, and tell me what different answers you got. Amanda, you're not being honest.
Before the fall of Judah.
Before the fall of Judah. Now, why would anybody write before the fall of Judah? Does anybody want to volunteer an answer?
Mine just says during the captivity. It doesn't say after the captivity.
But it wouldn't be after the captivity. It would be at the beginning of the captivity, if anything, right after it happened. Right after Jerusalem was destroyed. That would not be after the captivity. After the captivity is after the captivity is over. What answer do you have on your paper, Mark?
Probably right around the time of the first Babylonian siege, during Judah's captivity while in Babylon.
Read that again.
Probably right around the time of the first Babylonian siege.
Now, the first Babylonian siege was at the time of Jehoiachin. Wasn't Hezekiah. And you remember he took Jehoiachin into captivity after reigning only, 3 months? That's not when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was laid bare. Well, I don't know, Mark. That's pretty, there. Go ahead. What?
Times that they put before, during, and after captivity.
Well, then it's...
Can't say it's wrong.
Two-thirds wrong. I mean, you can say it's sometime during the Bible. Okay, whose paper is that, Mark?
Sister Mama.
All right, Sister Mama. Defend yourself.
Being there.
Well, what can I say? I surrender too. What does your paper have, Marlena? Oh, Julie?
During captivity.
During the captivity. Whose paper?
Sarah.
Sarah, why'd you put during the captivity? You'll have to go back and read it. What you got, Tim? Come on, folks. We can do better than this. After the captivity is wrong. After the captivity means after they return to Canaan's land. Captivity's over. Okay, now let's think about this. During the time of King Zedekiah's reign, what did your paper have, Amy?
During the captivity of Judah.
During the captivity of Judah. Now, why would one person say during the captivity and another person saying during the time of Zedekiah? You don't know?
No,
whose paper is it?
This is Kathy Bartow.
All right, Kathy Bartow, tell us.
Yeah, I just felt like it was right at the time where they were about to be destroyed or was going to be destroyed.
Did you have a reason for that?
I can't remember. But it felt right.
Just fell off. But let's look at Jeremiah. Let's look at Lamentations. Historically, it's always been given to Jeremiah as being the author. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? Yeah, that's a clue. Verse 3, Judah is gone into captivity. Bob, just calm down here. I'll be asking you some questions later. It's like Uncle Joe. Well, it's easy. Judah is gone into captivity. That was not during the time of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was kaput. Where are those scriptures? Barbara, where's that scripture you mentioned?
I have all my notes on my page. It's in chapter 2.
Look at verse 6. He hath violently, this is God, he has violently taken away his tabernacle. The tabernacle is destroyed. That's a clue. That means it was sometime after the tabernacle was destroyed.
Verse 7, it really broke my heart. It says, the Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary.
How about that? God hated his temple because of what his people were doing there.
How do you know that wasn't a prophecy?
Well, I understand where you could debate it if you wanted to debate, but I think it's just a feeling of it. How do we know that such things as that aren't a prophecy? How do we know Elijah couldn't have said it? Well, Elijah could have said it if he had wanted to, if God wanted him to, but that's not the feeling of the whole things. God, verse 1:15, the Lord has trodden underfoot all my mighty men. This is a spirit of mourning. It's like Jerusalem itself is talking. All my mighty men he has trodden down. He's called an assembly against me to crush my young men. In verse 16, for these things I weep. That's present tense. Mine eye runneth down with water because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. Zion spreads forth her hands, but there's none to comfort her. Now I know it says that several times. I thought everybody would agree with Lamentations that it was right after the temple was destroyed. It basically tells you that. Now, if you got problems with Lamentations, you had a hard time with Nahum and Habakkuk and Malachi. Does everybody say yes?
Yes.
But not with Habakkuk and Malachi.
Well, I put an answer.
Let's read. After Jerusalem speaks through this prophet, probably Jeremiah, in chapter 1. In chapter 2 describes how that God was fed up and finished with his temple, his songs, his altar, his sacrifices. He just destroyed them. I want to read chapter 3 because this is the Spirit of Christ speaking through Jeremiah with such passion that the only way Jeremiah could have spoken these words is if he had suffered similar things. There are some things you can't experience in the Lord until God puts you in situations where you feel like he feels. Then you can know how he feels. He lets you know. This is the Spirit of Christ prophesying about how he was treated through Jeremiah, who also was treated this way. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. That's how much suffering these men of God suffered. My flesh and my skin has he made old. He hath broken my bones, figuratively speaking. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. You know that Jesus had times when he prayed and didn't feel that his Father was listening? That's all through Psalms. Why you hide your face? He knows what it feels like to feel as if your prayer is not getting through. Jesus knows all about it. But he had the wisdom that Job had when he said, I don't know where he is, but he knows where I am. And when I'm finished, I'm going to come forth like gold. He has enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He's really locked in. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. They used to sing clever songs about Jesus and Jeremiah. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I didn't know, I forgot what it was like to feel good. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. We just sang about that, didn't we? Remember the wormwood and the gall. Remembering what you put me through, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. It's one way to stay humble. I like what Brother Billy told us this afternoon. One old guy said, if your head leaks, it won't swell up. I remembered all that you put me through, and I'm still humble, God. Look at me. Have mercy on me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. His soul started talking to him. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both quote Romans 10:9 and claim to be saved. I'm sorry. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And God, in verse 25, God is good to them that wait for Him. We're waiting to be saved. We're waiting for our salvation. And we're waiting in the right ways of God. And this is something Jeremiah knew very well. Verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It's good for a young person to learn what it means to love God and be hated by people. It's good for a young man and a young woman to find out that grown men and grown women sometimes are evil and misunderstand, that don't love God. It's good for young people to love God so they can find that out early, so they don't have any illusions about what it means to be grown. You can be a grown-up fool. Getting older doesn't make you wiser. Jesus makes you wiser. Amen. It's good for a man to learn that in his youth. Sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he has borne it upon him. It's good. The truth will make you quiet when you're young, so you can learn to be wise. You won't be a loud-mouthed young person. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. Humbles himself. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God's first choice is never to hurt you. But he loves you so much that if we need it, he'll do it. We can count on him. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Whoever saith, it cometh to pass, even if the Lord commandeth it not. You see that? I don't think you see that. This is a scripture that tells you, don't you think you're big enough to claim anything without God anointing you to say it. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Sounds different, doesn't it? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Sure it does. Evil in the sense of destruction, good in the sense of blessing, and every other good thing. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? He hasn't dealt with any of us according to our sins. We don't have any room to complain. We have every reason to rejoice that we're still alive and there's hope. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. That sounds like the song that he just gave me Wednesday night. We ought to sing it. Time out. That's just too good. It's in the Bible. No, I didn't know that when the Lord's Spirit gave it to me in the middle of that song Wednesday night. Yes, it is. Well, he's still saying it. Lift your heart to heaven, lift your hands to heaven, let the Lord know you are here. Lift your voice to heaven, make your choice in heaven, there's no one that you should fear. Lift your hearts to heaven, lift your hands to heaven, let the Lord know you are here. And you can lift your voice to heaven, lift your soul to heaven, there's no one that you should fear. Ta-da, 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 ta-da. Woo! Ta 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 ta. Listen to the Spirit, He'll make you inherit holy mansions from above. Ask Him for your Spirit, don't be afraid to get near it. It will fill you with His love. If you lift your heart to heaven, lift your hands to heaven, let the Lord know you are here. Woo! Come on and lift your voice to heaven. Make your choice be heaven. There's no one that you should fear. And I will lift my voice to heaven. Make my choice be heaven. There's no one that I should fear. I'm going to lift my heart to heaven. Lift my hand toward heaven. Let my Lord know I am here. Da 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 da. Oh boy. Da 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 da. Blessings here are falling. And the Lord is calling almost everyone I know. Jesus said to ask him, just hold out your basket. Joy will then overflow. If you lift your heart to heaven, lift your hands to heaven, let the Lord know you are here. You must your voice to heaven. Make your choice be heaven. There's no one that you should be. I'm gonna lift my heart to heaven. Lift my heart to heaven. Let my Lord know I am here. I'm gonna lift my voice to heaven. Make my choice be heaven. take it up in Lamentations 3:42. The first section of this chapter, Jeremiah is describing the sufferings that he's endured at the hands of his own countrymen before God destroyed Jerusalem. It's also moved by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to speak of the sufferings of Jesus later. Thou hast covered us with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. Paul said that he and his fellow workers were the offscouring of all things, Jews and Gentiles. Nobody wanted them. They were like the stuff you scrub off a burnt pan that you want to find some place to dump it. We made the offscouring and the refuse, the trash, in the midst of what? The people. God's people. God's people considered them to be worthless. God's people considered Jeremiah to be worthless. God's people considered Jesus to be worthless. Stricken of God, smitten, cursed by God. They considered Jesus to be a cursed man. Called him demon-possessed. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us. Desolation and destruction. Look at this. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone on top of me. They're going to make sure he wasn't going to get out. You ever felt, as W.H. Auden said in the love song of J.F. or Proof Rock, you felt pinned and wriggling on the wall like a specimen? Somebody's got you figured out, just pinned you on the wall to look at. They know what label to stick under you. Just another one of the species of something to study. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Water has flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Jesus did.
This is Jeremiah, but he had to suffer some of that to be able to say these things. It's really speaking about Jesus.
Yeah. He's speaking about Jesus being buried in a tomb. And the stone rolled and covered the entrance. They thought he was for sure gone now. But Jeremiah was thrown into a pit of mud, covered up and forgotten, so that he could feel, have enough depth of soul so the Holy Ghost could use him to say those things. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not. Boy, what comforting words from the Father. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. Amen. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. I love this. Now, this is Jesus after he was brought up from the dead. I know we talk a lot, and rightly so, about his mercy and his kindness and forgiving. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do as they're crucifying him. But there's another side to this. Now watch this. This is after he's raised from the dead and what he asked the Father. Thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. This is what Jesus asked the Father to do to the Jews who would not repent. Look at this. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. According to the work of their hands means just the way they treated me. Let that be your attitude toward them. Put them in a dungeon with a big, heavy stone over it. Now, who's going to lift God's stone? You remember the psalm that we read? Let that which should have been for their blessing become a snare. Let their table, that holy table that God gave them as a symbol of what's in heaven, and all the things, beautiful things, and the ceremonies He gave them as a picture of the one He would send to redeem them from all wickedness and give them eternal life, let that become their trap. Turn it against them. Turn what you've given them as a blessing against them. And when God did that, they loved those dead ceremonies and symbols and works rather than life itself. They became entombed in their dead works. Jesus had killed the works. They were dead. And they had a heavy stone over their top that no man can get off but God. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart. Now, if you have a little footnote in the middle of your Bible, you'll see that sorrow there means hardness. Harden their heart. What'd Pharaoh do when God hardened his heart? He tried to stop the work of God. Harden their heart. Your curse, that's the curse of God. Give it unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. Praise God. Amen. This is the picture Paul painted in, I think it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The results of Jesus ascending to the Father and praying for those who believed and against those who rejected Him. But I want to show Paul's description of the Jews. Earl? Chapter 2, verse 15. Look at verse 14 first. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea, that's the Jew. You Gentiles are now like your Jewish brethren who are suffering things in Judea. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to everybody else.
Amen.
The whole world senses there's something different about the Jews. The Jews feel like they're different, and they are. But God put them under that cloud because Jesus ascended into heaven and said, God, give them the way they... As they treated me, God, give them the reward. It was no small thing for the Jews to say, His blood be on us and on our children. There's so much pressure. You know that movie that's coming out about Jesus shortly? If the rumor is true, who is it, Mel Gibson did it? He got so much pressure, he took that line out of his movie. There's so much pressure against it. But it was a reality. You don't stand there with the Son of the living God and say, crucify Him, crucify Him. And the Pilate didn't even want to do it. And they say, His blood be on us. We'll pay the price. You don't get by with that. That's a reality. That's a life thing. And when Jesus looked like he was helpless. He looked like he was not in control. But when that stone, when that angel rolled that stone back and he came out, he was in control. And he asked the Father to give to them as they had given to him. And they willingly accepted it in unbelief and blindness. And everywhere they've lived on the earth, people have hated them. God's people don't. People that love Jesus love them. But the world has felt that enmity because that's the reward for their deeds. What a suffering they've been through. And it's going to be a happy day when they realize who Jesus really was. That's going to be a happy day. We're going to rejoice with Jesus that they finally found out. My. But their worst suffering for that awful thing they did to him is yet to come. The beast is going to do the worst. Whew. It's reality. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Why are they under such a spirit of unbelief that they would forbid Paul to even go to the Gentiles so that they might fill up their sins always? For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The uttermost wrath. But they didn't think that. They were still, at this time when Paul wrote that, prospering. They were still in, the ones who killed Jesus were still in authority. They still had control over the people. They still had the respect of the people. They still had their families, their little grandchildren running around playing with them. They thought things were just fine. They had gotten rid of the troublemaker because they had some few others that were still stirred up about him, but that would pass. Everything was fine. Paul looked at them and said, man, they are cursed with the greatest curse that God has for a living human being. To be His and to have it blinded. So that everything you said and did was wrong. And the longer you live, the greater cursed you were, the worse reward you have in the judgment. To the uttermost. The wrath has come to the uttermost, and there they were healthy and doing fine. They were judging things the wrong way. Paul was seeing it exactly as it was, and he saw what was coming. When Jesus ascended to the Father and said, give them hardness of heart. Your curse unto them. That's what Paul was seeing in reality. He knew Jesus had ascended into heaven. He knew Jesus had talked to the Father, and he knew the Father said, yes, son, it's exactly what I had in mind. And he was watching it. And he wasn't happy about it. Look at what he said in Romans chapter 10. Most abused chapter in the Bible. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wasn't against them. Nobody who loves God is against the Jews. Nobody. You can't be. There's one place, I can't think of where Paul said it now, but he said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Is somewhere around? It's somewhere in this part of Romans. I could wish myself accursed from Christ. If my brethren, the Jews, would just understand who Jesus was and who they are. Chapter 9, verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So you see, Paul loved them as much or better than any man on earth. At the same time, he saw their spiritual condition from God. And it was heartbreaking. The flesh will cause you not to be able to see where people really are because it'll tell you don't love them if you see them there. But you can't really see where anybody is unless you're full of the love of God. The love of God gets rid of all your bents and all your prejudices and all that fear of judging so that you can see the way God sees. That's what He wants. That's what Jesus died for. to be able to see yourself and see others the way Jesus sees them. You can't do it without being full of the love of God. You can't do it. The love of God doesn't mean you're blind to the problems. It means you're open to whatever God says. Jesus had the love of God in Him. And He told the leaders of the Jews, you're going to die in your sins if you don't believe I'm the one. Glory to God. He was full of the love of God. He said, you are like your father, the devil. And the deeds of your father you will do. The lust of your father you will do. He didn't hate them. He loved them the way God did. And He saw them the way God did. And He would have forgiven them the way God would have if they'd have repented. Amen. That was His first choice.
Amen.
We don't have to go around. You know, there have been times when I've been talking to children of God, and something would come up, and we were saying, well, you know, that old Amy, she's so, and they said, but I love Amy. It's like, well, what do you think I do? They can't comprehend love that sees. They can only comprehend a love that blinds. Glory to God.
Amen.